Genesis 23, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and it reads this way. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord, you are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. He said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites of all who went in at the gate of the city, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, But if you will, hear me. I give the price of the field, accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, and the land in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as a property for a burying place by the Hittites. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Whenever I have the chance to talk with a farmer, I always like to ask them how many generations their farm goes back. Because when you're talking with people, that is usually when a farmer's eyes light up, because they'll be able to tell you not only how far it goes back, but usually the story of how their granddaddy or great-granddaddy or however many generations it goes back was able to secure and purchase that land. Because for farmers, the land is just something that they have an incredible relationship with. That land is where not only their farm and their business was built, as if that wasn't important enough to any general farmer, but that's where families were built. That's where relationships were built. That is where the greatest memories of the family and the most tragic memories of the family are generally intertwined. You see these incredible things that go on for each farmer. And so it's wonderful to be able to just speak with people about that and hear their stories. I had one guy who's a little concerned about whether or not his farm is going to survive. He has two girls, and he said to me, Ezra's a pretty young guy there. What do you think? Do you think he'd like to get into farming? I don't know if this guy was trying to propose an arranged marriage or not. I think he was joking. But it'd be interesting on nonetheless, all I can say is if Ezra gets into farming, I'm more than happy for him, but his dad's going to be absolutely useless. So by all means, go ahead, son, but I'm not that great at it. And so in a society that's lost its attachment to the land, like generally speaking, most people, when they hear about land or farming, they don't really think about it a ton. And stories like the one that we're reading can seem to have little meaning or significance. I mean, if you want to hear a story where people are like, wow, the Bible is boring, this might, if you were reading this without any general sense of the context of what was going on, I can understand why someone might think Genesis 23 is a rather boring story. But in reality, if you are a Jew living in this, living in the time frame when this book was written, you're hearing the story of great, 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 great grandpappy buying the land. And so today we're going to look at this common story of a land transaction and what this meant for God's people as they heard this story so many years later, at least 400 years later. So first we're told here that basically Abraham and Sarah have no land. There is a privation of land, of a home that is going on here. Sarah lived 127 years, and as she lived those years, which I think we should take literally, Sarah dies in Hebron, and notice what the author tells us, in the land of Canaan. Remember, the land of Canaan is the land that Abraham was promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 and in Genesis 15 and in Genesis 17, where God keeps saying to him, you're going to get the land of Canaan. This land is coming. But at this point, he has no land. And so Abraham goes in and mourns and does all those proper rites that a good husband would do. And as he's weeping for Sarah, he rises up from before his dead and he says to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. He had been allowed to kind of sojourn and lead his herds wherever there was grass, but he's a foreigner. He doesn't own any of this land. He has to keep asking permission from people if he can use their land for his purposes. And so as he goes and does these things, he asks them to give him property for a burying place, that he may bury his dead out of his sight. So he's just looking for a plot of ground, or a cave in this case, where he can simply bury his wife. And if I can have that, that would be great. And he starts there because in this culture, an honorable burial was incredibly important. In our day and age, we don't tend to think about how important burial is. But in these kinds of cultures, it was incredibly important to the surrounding ideas. Because if you were buried without honor, it said something not only about your family, but it said something about what you thought of human bodies. And so Abraham is going through all the proper rituals, wanting to make sure that he gives his wife a proper resting place that is highly honorable. He does not want to subject his wife to disgrace in a culture that basically shames all kinds of people. And so in seeking this, he shows himself to be an honorable man, giving himself the desire to bury his wife. But remember, he is a man who is wandering around without a home. And I can understand this. I've done a fair bit of uprooting myself, being a pastor's kid. I was born in southwestern Ontario. That's why I go through all kinds of suffering cheering for the Maple Leafs. It was just born upon me. So I started there, but then we moved out to Saskatchewan. I've lived in Manitoba. So I've lived in all kinds of different provinces, different places. I didn't grow up in Dundurn. This is about, you know, the fourth major destination, or fifth major destination that I've lived in for an extended period of time. I've moved around. That whole idea of being uprooted is very common to me. And we live even in a town where people are very transient, right? People kind of come in and then they, you know, I joke with people. People either stay in Dundurn for 5 years or for life. So I'm running that theme, aren't I? I'm getting closer and closer to 5 years all the time. So hopefully it's more for life. But these are these times where we kind of move around and life can be incredibly transient and you can almost feel homeless. I remember when we first moved to Saskatchewan as a family, and my family's parents live in Ontario. My mom, my dad's parents live down there. Everyone kind of lives in that area. And I remember the first time we had those major holidays, you know, Thanksgiving, Easter, Christmas. I remember how emotional my mom would get because Saskatchewan wasn't home yet. And so she would get quite emotional, of course, because she's not home. She's in a house, but she's not home. There's nothing here that's really hers. Now, mom and dad would consider Saskatchewan home now, but at the time, right, it didn't feel like home. It didn't feel like a place where they belonged. And within the human heart, I think, is this incredible longing for a place to belong, a home, a place to call your own. And Abraham, at this particular point in his life, is 137 years old. From the age of 75 to the age of 135, this man has been wandering from place to place, homeless, not really knowing exactly where he should be going, but just trusting that God would provide all along the way. But he's a man without a home. And even if you have lived in the same place for years, there is a sense in which we all can become restless, looking for something or someone that will make us feel right and make us feel at home. And so we seek it out. Ever since humanity was expelled from the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, that place of where we feel at home and where we feel belonging has always been missing. Even if you have lived in the same place all your life, there's this restlessness. Augustine said that our hearts are restless, O God, until they find their rest in you. He talks about all these things he would do to find peace and to find rest. And he couldn't find it until he found the Lord. And so Abraham may feel restless in this moment. He may feel that he needs something more, and so he asks for a cave. But there are some questions we see here that there is a purchase that happens, not just of a cave, but ultimately of a home. We are told in verse 5 that the Hittites answer Abraham, you're Prince of God among us. We've seen how God has blessed you. We've seen all these things. Verse 6 says, bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. There's some question as to whether or not this is just overly polite language that is in the culture kind of bartering language. But whether it is or not, we can see that the Hittites see Abraham as a worthwhile person to keep around. They are fans of immigration, it would seem, and they treat Abraham well. And so as they're doing this, we see Abraham rises again and bows to the Hittites and says to them, if you're willing that I should bury my dead, why don't you talk to Ephron? He's got a cave. I'd really like to bury my dead there. And as Ephron is sitting among the Hittites, he says to them, absolutely. And why don't you take it for free? Now, here's the thing that's going on. If Abraham takes it for free, basically what happens in a culture like that is he owes Ephron a huge favor, okay? So when he says for free, what he means is for free monetarily, not free as in I'm never going to ask you to do anything for me. Because if I give you a piece of land that's worth 400 shekels, you're going to say, remember that time I gave you that land? Now you owe me something. And so Abraham, of course, is wanting to avoid this. But notice what happens. It's not just a cave. Abraham only simply asked for a cave in verse 9. But Ephron says, no, my lord, hear me. I give you the field. Wait a second. He didn't ask for the field. He asked for the cave. But Ephron sweetens the deal. He says, I give you the field and I give you the cave that is in it. And you have to understand how rare of an opportunity this would have been. John Walton reminds us that arable land, that fertile land, was so precious in the ancient world that owners usually refrained from selling it to anyone outside the kinship group. Abraham's not a Hittite. And so this was an incredibly rare opportunity in which Abraham is being offered land in a time when he didn't even ask for it. And here is God at work, again, in those ordinary, everyday situations where this doesn't seem like a big deal. Again, if you're just reading Genesis 23 for fun and without the context, you don't get what's going on here. But God is fulfilling his word in this ordinary, everyday kind of transaction. God is at work in those ordinary moments of your life. All you have to do is open up your eyes to see how he is fulfilling his word. And so Abraham says, no, I'm not going to take it for free, but I'll give the price for the field that I may bury my dead there. And in verse 14, Ephron says to Abraham, my lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. So you can see there's kind of this bargaining going on here, and he's kind of like, yeah, 400 shekels, but what's that between you and me? Go ahead and take the land. But notice that Abraham listens to Ephron, and he weighs out for Ephron the silver, and notice what the narrator's doing here. He's basically saying, this is all done above board. This is not some shady dealings in a back room. This is done in public at the city gate. There are witnesses. It says in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels according to the weights current among the merchants. So again, the narrator's really trying to say, Abraham did a good and honest deal here. So don't let anyone ever tell you that he was a shady character, because he wasn't. The narrator is trying to make sure that we understand that Abraham was a good and honest man. And as you were, if you were a Jew listening to this story, you would have heard the promise of God coming through. We have land. And land means survival. Land means a place, a home, a place where you can go to. And this land becomes incredibly important later on in this text. But basically, what is happening here is that the people have received an inheritance, a land. Here is great-great-grandfather Abraham purchasing the land on which we would eventually live and build our home. He's purchasing our homeland. If you are a Christian here today, we also have to understand that our own lives and our own land has been purchased through Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul says to the pastors in Ephesus. He says this. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." So just as Abraham obtained land through purchasing it with 400 shekels of silver, what Paul is trying to communicate to the elders in Ephesus is Jesus Christ has obtained you and has purchased each of you, his church, with his blood. See, 400 shekels in comparison with the blood of Christ is nothing. God fulfilled his covenant and his promises to Abraham, but ultimately God is fulfilling his promises through Jesus Christ to his church. Jesus Christ has purchased us with his own blood. Why do you have to purchase us? Because of our sin. You and I have been people who have wandered away from our home. Back in Genesis 3, we see that humanity's design is to be in relationship with God, to be at home with him. And as the old song says, we're prone to wander. We're prone to run away from God because of our sinful human nature. And so because of this, God had to redeem us. God had to purchase us, had to bring us back from our wanderings and bring us back home, because we have done things that are wrong and that deserve his punishment and deserve his wrath. And so Jesus Christ needed to die on our behalf so that we could have the inheritance that God had always designed for us back in Genesis chapter 1. Remember what it says in Genesis chapter 1? He says, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." And the reason why God gave Abraham the land was so that he could be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And in the same way, the reason why Jesus died is so that God could bless the world and fill the earth with Christian believers and bring fruitfulness to the world that we live in. Jesus Christ died for his people. The Jewish people were thankful for Abraham because they recognized that they stood on his shoulders. They stood on what he had done before them. Think about Dundurn. I mean, you and I didn't move here, or wherever you live. You didn't move to the place you live, and it was all just a barren wasteland, right? There was towns. There were places where people invested businesses and invested time and even paved some roads every now and again. Even as we go down Highway 11, right, there's people who have invested in the city of Saskatoon who have built that place up. No one here was born in 1905 when these places were settled. We stand on the shoulders of people who settled this land before us. And in the same way, the Jewish people recognize they stood on the shoulders of Abraham. And if you are a believer today, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you stand before God, not based on anything that you've done, but on the shoulders of Jesus and everything that he has accomplished when he purchased you for himself. But God did not just simply allow Abraham to purchase the land and purchase a home. He provided an inheritance. Notice what it says in verse 17. The narrator says that the field of Ephron and Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it and all the trees that were in the field. He's describing the land as best as he can. Throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the city gate. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah with his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Again, the narrator's really trying to get across to us. Moses here is really trying to say, hey, by the way, we got the land. It's ours. It's our possession. And the field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. This was an inheritance. And as you go through the book of Genesis, you see that this land becomes incredibly important. In Genesis 49, Abraham's grandson Jacob is about to die, and he tells his sons to bury him in his ancestral homeland. He's living in Egypt, and he says, take me back. I want to go back to the land of my grandfather. And he gave them these instructions in verse 49. I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave in the field of Machpelah, near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite. There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried. There Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried. There I buried Leah. And the field and the cave in it were bought from the Hittites. You see what Jacob's talking about here? He's saying, this is the land that Abraham bought. This is the land where my grandfather was buried. This is the land where my father was buried. This is the land where I want to be buried. And by the way, to my 12 sons, don't forget that this is the land where you too should be buried. Because this is our land, and this is where we belong. And don't stay in Egypt too long. Because if you do, you're not going to want to go back. And Jacob and Isaac and Abraham were constantly trying to remind their children, this is where you belong. This is the land that God has promised us. Don't forget it. In fact, if you go to the end of the book of Genesis, what happens at the end? Joseph says, I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land, to the land that he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must bury my bones up from this place. And while he's not buried in Hebron, he's buried in Shechem. And you see, actually, if you go through the first six books of the Old Testament, you see this whole theme transpire where they're talking about Joseph's bones and how he needs to get back to the homeland. This was an inheritance that Joseph and his forefathers before him were not willing to give up because they recognized that they stood on the shoulders of Abraham. This inheritance was theirs. It was their land, and they weren't going to let their children forget about it. We too are offered an inheritance. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. He says, he calls our future inheritance an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You see, the inheritance that we as Christians receive is much better than the inheritance of Israel because we've received a better covenant. While they received land, as you know, can become unfertile, it can become useless. There comes points in a land's history where it can perish and become pointless. But Peter promises us that the inheritance that Christians receive, the inheritance of heaven, is an inheritance that will never perish, will never spoil, will never fade. God promises a home for his people. That is why Jesus says this to his disciples before he goes. He says this, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus, when he is as he's about to go and die on the cross, says to his disciples in John 14, the night before he's about to die, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And the way that he's going to prepare that place is by going to the cross and then dying on it, being raised from the dead, having victory over death, and now being ascended at the right hand of God. He is the king of all the earth and is saying to his people, this land is going to be yours. Jesus purchased an inheritance on our behalf based on his great love for us. The story of home begins in a garden, and humanity is expelled from that garden. But through the cross of Jesus Christ, when we get to the end of the Bible, we find ourselves in a new home. If you go to Revelation 21, you see this language where we are told John sees a vision and he sees the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the home of the Jewish people, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." Did you hear that? The dwelling place of God is with people. Real live people. God is working towards creating for us a home. This is why this is so important to the Jewish people, because they had been wandering around for so long that they needed a place to call their own. And now God says to us in the story of Scripture, not only am I going to provide you a home in the temporary world, but through Jesus Christ, I'm going to provide you a home on this earth forever and ever. We continually try to create our own sense of home on our own terms, don't we? Even if you've lived in the same place your whole life, the reality is that there are moments where your house does not feel like your home. Rather, you can feel lost and alone when a longtime friend stops speaking with you, perhaps, or when you lose a sense of home when you're uprooted from your job that you held for years, and perhaps you lose a sense of home and belonging when you wake up and find yourself in the middle of a divorce or your parents in the middle of a divorce. There are all kinds of circumstances in which we feel like we don't belong or we don't fit in. All of us are in this place where we can feel like we can be sitting at our home, but where we feel like we don't belong. And what the Scriptures promise us is that in Jesus Christ, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter where you have gone, God promises you a home to all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. There are two places where God promises us a home. The first home he promises us is the church. Jesus says that whoever comes into his family, he'll have an overabundance of mothers and brothers and sisters and all kinds of family members. So the church is the first place where Jesus promises us a home. But the second place, of course, is in heaven, where we will be taken into his presence. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul tells us, "For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed." And notice what a tent is, right? A tent isn't a permanent home. A tent is a place of wandering. And if you've ever felt like you're just wandering all over the place and that your body is a place of wandering, that is exactly what Paul is trying to get across to you. "For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Paul says that, yeah, in this life that is temporary, you kind of feel like you're just pitching a tent wherever you're going in your meat carcass. But guess what? There is an eternal, unperishable home that is being offered to you. Abraham longed for a home, and he finally received some of that as a promise from God. But we who stand on the shoulders of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who stand on the shoulders of various men and women of faith, who stand now on the shoulders of Jesus Christ, have been given a greater promise than they could have ever received. The promise of life with God on earth forever. And so the question that I would simply ask you is this: do you know that you've been purchased by Christ? Do you know this inheritance? Do you know the joys that are being offered to you that is down paid by the Holy Spirit? And the second question we must ask is this: are you living in reference to that inheritance? Paul tells us, do not set your mind on earthly things, but set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated, where your inheritance is. Set your mind on those things. That's where you and I belong. Kirk Cousins, who is a quarterback for the Minnesota Vikings, a very terrible football team, but a really nice guy. He's apparently a Christian, and one of the things that he's done in his life is that he set up a tower of rocks, and he expects that he's going to live till 90. A rather ambitious goal, but still, I mean, he's a professional athlete, so who knows. He's planning on living till 90, and so he counted out how many months that was. And so it was about, I don't remember the exact number, but he has a rock for every month that he thinks he's going to live. And what he does is each month, picks up a rock, and he just carries it around in his pocket, just as a little reminder that he's going to die. Just as a little reminder that his mortality is nigh, if he's not careful, and that once he's done with this month, he never gets it back. And ESPN asked him about it in an interview, and he said this. He said, "What impact are you making, not only for today, but for eternity? What impact are you having to leave a legacy? It is just a healthy reminder. Make life about other people. Invest in other people, knowing that in the end, that's a life well lived." Notice the question that he's asking that I think is incredibly important for all of us. What impact are you making, not only for today, but for eternity? That's the question that I think we must ask. Abraham, in those ordinary transaction, in that ordinary transaction, whether he knew it or not, was making an impact down the road for his descendants and ultimately for eternity. You and I have that opportunity as well if we recognize where our inheritance is. It's in Jesus Christ, the one who died for us and has given us a home. And so do we live as if our home is with Christ? That is the call of the believer. To live in this world of exile, this world of wandering, but knowing that we have a promised home that is coming. So friends, wherever you've been, wherever you find yourselves, come to Christ and experience the welcome of being at home and belonging in that very place where you belong. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for Jesus Christ, who had no place to lay his head, but wandered through Israel, bringing your good news, and then died a criminal's death on a cross, and was raised from the dead, and is now seated at your right hand, telling us and offering to us an inheritance, a home. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would recognize our need for our home in you. Lord, if our hearts are restless this morning, may they find their rest in you. And Lord, if we know that our inheritance is in you, God, I pray that we would do as Paul says and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, to set our minds on things above where Christ is and not on earthly things. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, and I pray that it would continue to speak to our hearts even through this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand with